Irwin Baxter speaking on The Believer and the World.
I want to share with you a little out of the 17th chapter of John this afternoon, as we are conscious of the purpose of God in this hour in connection with the world. And I think since God has quickened to my own heart in recent years, although I'd always held it theologically, but has quickened to my own heart the magnitude of the gospel and the fact that the world is actually the sphere of our operation, and that we ought not to be intimidated by the world in any way. I believe that Satan has intimidated us. He's tried to make us feel our smallness and the world's bigness and its wickedness and all of that sort of thing. But God has spoken to us very distinctly about the world. The 17th chapter of John is a very distinctive part of the Scripture. As students of the Word know, what is commonly called the Upper Room Discourse is found only in John's Gospel. And these were the last words of our Lord spoken to his disciples before his return to heaven. And they have a very distinctive meaning. And in the 17th chapter of John, we have the mission of Jesus Christ and his followers on the earth as it is enunciated from the lips of our Lord. And I'm going to look at it in terms of four prepositions that our Lord uses as he talks about his relationship to the world and the relationship of his followers. First of all, I think we should take a look at the word world, because we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, and then in turn we're told not to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and yet God loved the world, and there seems to be a contradiction here. But the word world has various meanings, and these meanings have to be established in the context in which the word is used. When God so loved the world, he loved the world of lost men. When he tells us not to love the world, he's telling us not to love the function of lost men. A moral definition of the world. When we're told not to love the world, in one breath we're told to go into the world, make disciples of nations, and in the next breath we're told not to love the world, this appears to be a contradiction. But it all depends on how we're looking at the world. You're to go into all the world of lost men and seek to bring them to Christ, bring them into the kingdom and into the life of the kingdom. While on the other hand, we are not to love the world as it operates apart from God. I think Bishop Gore gave us the finest capsulated definition of the world in its moral separation from God when he gave it to us in this simple sentence. And he said, the world is human nature organizing itself without God. The world is human nature organizing itself without God. Now, I've got to love that poor man that's involved in the whole business of trying to organize his life successfully without God, when you know that right from the moment go, it's a predetermined failure. I've got to love that poor guy. He is a failure to begin with. You cannot organize your life apart from God. It is ultimate, predetermined disaster. You just can't do it. So you got to love a fellow like that. Now, in loving him and trying to redeem him, you have to watch that you don't get caught in the mesh of that same kind of self-organization. So these are the two definitions of the world I want you to take note of. Now, first of all, in verse 11, our Lord seems to speak paradoxically of us and the world, but It's not so when we look at it in the total context. Verse 11, he said, "And now I am no more in the world." Now he's talking about the world as a sphere of life. Jesus went out of the world physically. Wherever he went to the right hand of the Father, wherever that is. And I'm not here to enter into all the metaphysical and cosmic questions as to where heaven is, whether it's in the side of the north or whether it's just there. But wherever it is, it's out of the world. It's out of the world's dimensions. And he said, "And now I am no more in the world." And he's speaking this 17th chapter of John as though he had already left the world. That's the standpoint from which it's being spoken. He said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these," referring to his disciples, he said, "these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." All I want to establish at this point is that physically the Lord Jesus is not in the world. That physically you and I are in the world. We are in the world of lost men who need our love. We are in the world of men who are deliberately organizing their lives apart from God. And this we have to stay away from. It must not become a part of us. I think this is part of our problem, that we have incorporated men's ways of doing things into the kingdom of God, and we've got a mixture that's producing frustration. So the first preposition is the preposition in. We are in the world. Now let's go to verse 6. Verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Now here's where we run into what seems to be a contradiction. He said, "I am no more in the world, but my disciples are in the world." But then in verse 6, he said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Now what world were they out of? Were they out of the physical world? Were they out of this sphere of time, space? Or what world were they out of? No, they were not out of the world as Jesus was going out of the world physically. But God gave certain men to Jesus out of the world of men who were organizing their lives apart from God. And to these men, our Lord made a revelation of the Father's character. He instilled into these men the character of his heavenly Father. He taught them divine themes and divine principles. He taught them kingdom principles. When the Bible says that Jesus went around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that isn't all he said. We have an outline of Jesus' message constantly preached in the Sermon on the Mount, where he offered to man an alternate society to the humanly organized society in which they were caught up. He said, "Here's a society where God is your Father, where he makes provision for you, where you do everything opposite of the way men do it, and it comes out right." And so he said, "You gave me these men out of the world." And he said, "I have manifested thy character or thy name to them." I've demonstrated what it is like for a human being to enter into the realization of his destiny as it is designed by God. God did not intend us to be an economic, emotional, sociological, interpersonal, political problems as the world is. That was not the divine destiny. And so God has now, through Jesus Christ, come into the world, as we've been saying all week, to bring men out of the world, teach them kingdom principles that they will function in as a community. Now, if you haven't been here all week, I haven't time to go over that. But I think that this is probably the major message of the moment. But evangelical Christianity has for years been interested in getting souls saved, which means get John and Mary converted and ready for heaven. That is fine. That's the beginning. But God's purpose is to have in the earth a redeemed community of people who function by heavenly principles. I don't know if you've seen Dr. E. Stanley Jones. I think it was his second last book on the unchanging person and the unshakable kingdom. Have you any of you seen that book? Well, it is a delightful book. And one of the things that he points out that I think is so valid is that you and I are constitutionally structured to respond to the kingdom of God. That when you and I go against kingdom principles in our nature, we're going against what we are structurally made for. We're structurally made to live in kingdom life. You as a human being are structurally put together by God to live according to divine laws. And when we try to structure our own lives, we are violating all of the laws that God has designed for our success. So he said, you gave them to me out of the world, and I taught them kingdom principles. Now verse 14, the second preposition there, of course, is out of the world. Now the third one in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Now there's your third prepositional phrase, not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, how is the Father, how is the Son not of the world? He was not of the world in any sense, because he took no direction from the structure of mankind organizing itself apart from God. He didn't take his instructions from the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He didn't turn to the religious body. He didn't turn to the political body. He said, I do nothing but what the Father shows me to do. I say nothing but what the Father tells me to do. I live in direct relationship to the Father. I do everything the Father tells me to do. And so he was not of the world. Now listen to what he's saying in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why are you and I ideally not of the world? Hopefully for the same reason he was not of the world, that we are word people. He said, Father, just like you gave me your word of direction, and everything I did by your direction, I have given them the same word. And I said, now look, children, if you're going to be as I am, and I know you love me and admire me and respect me and you call me master and you're yielded to me, now if you want to be as I am, it's a simple principle. Everything I've done before you, I've done in response to my Father's word. And as the Father has given me the word for my life, I give you the word for your life, and you will become word-structured, word-directed people. And as word-directed people, you will no longer be a community of people organizing yourselves apart from God. Now, that's all very idealistic. Let's take just about 5 seconds to find out where we've broken down. Look at church structure as you know it today and tell me how much of it lives in direct relationship to the Word of God. You wonder why we've got colossal failure in the so-called structured Church of God? It's very simple. When Christians try to run their lives, when the Church of God tries to run itself like for any industrial complex, It has stopped being the kingdom of God. And this is what the church has done. We have tried to be a success. Now, when you stoop to those kind of tactics, you're no match for the world. Man, they got you beat 1,000 ways to nowhere. The way you've got it over the world is if you'll find out that it's God's purpose for us to be in the world, have been brought out of the world, and not being of the world in the sense that we are dependent upon the world's ideas, the world's structure, the world's direction, the world's formulations of life. We're not dependent on them at all. We've got a source of information and dynamic that the world doesn't have. We've got a word from God. We've got a spirit from God. We can be a community of God in the midst of the world with supernatural supply, and this is God's design for us, and this is what is happening. Now let's go to the final one, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, that all sounds contradictory, doesn't it? We're in the world, we're out of the world, we're not of the world, and we're sent into the world. You know, go work that one out. And yet when you see it in terms of all that the Scripture has to say about the world, he is saying, you and I live in the world. But we have, by the call of Jesus Christ, the effectual call of Jesus Christ, been called out of the world's style of life. Having been called out, we then have had the Word of God put into us. And the Word of God being put into us makes us a new society with a whole new ethic, a whole new dynamic, a whole new life source, a whole new perspective, a whole new concept of interpersonal relationship, and yes, let me say, a whole new set of concepts on economics. Now, I haven't said anything about that this week. I'll do that next time I come. A lot of people are uptight about the kingdom of God as we're talking about it not being totally adequate. It is totally adequate. The Word of God leaves no area of life untouched by kingdom principles. God has made it possible for you and me in the redeemed community to relate and interrelate and correlate under the Word and dynamic of God and formulate a society of men and women living on a high level of divine life who can offer the world an alternative to the desperate, dismal, despairing life they're living and future that they have to look forward to. Now, our job is not to greedily become introverted. There are two dangers to the Christian. That we want to keep it all to ourselves, or we want to spread ourselves so thin in telling everybody about it that we collapse with fatigue. Jesus said we go in and out. And this is the balance. The church has been divided largely between teaching, doctrine, and evangelizing. Somebody said, bless God, evangelism is everything. Somebody said, teaching is everything. No, they're both everything. You come in to be fed, you go out to minister. You come in to be fed, you go out to minister. You come in to be fed, you go out to minister. If you stay in here and get fed, you get too fat. And then it happens like it happens to sheep in New Zealand. You get so fat and your wool gets so thick that you fall over on your back and you're too fat to get up on your feet and you die lying on your back. Well, that's no good. All right. So, but if you keep going out all the time, you get so thin and fatigued because you haven't had a decent meal for 6 months and you're trying to feed poor souls out there and you yourself, you know, you're emaciated and thin and bedraggled. No, the balance is beautiful. Come in to be fed and go out to minister. In to be fed and go out to minister. Somebody ought to compose a chorus. Some men will be fed and go out to minister.
The world is
at our doorstep. Tomorrow evening I'll be in a meeting, God willing, in Notre Dame University in America. A thing like that would have been impossible a few years ago. But the world has shrunk until I think one of the reasons why God is saying what He's been saying to us this week is that the world is right there. You can be in any part of it in just a matter of a few hours. So I just want to leave that with you this afternoon. That we are in the world, but we've been taken out of it. I'm not dependent on the world. I don't want to be a smart aleck about it. I don't want to be arrogant. I use the world. The Bible tells me to use the world. But as the world starts to weaken and break up, there may come a day when it can't even provide me with what I need. I'm still not going to panic. For the Lord Jesus made promise to me that my Father knows what I have need of, and it's not dependent on the world economy. And if I wake up tomorrow morning and our money is suddenly without any value, I'll go out and collect manna off my front lawn. I'm not fooling. And we may yet see, if God under a lesser covenant supernaturally provided for His people, I see no reason why if we are walking in covenant relationship with God, that under a better covenant, He will not provide us with what we need in the hour of death. And so we're not of the world, but we are to offer the world an alternative to what they have. Does the world want what we have? Are we attractive to them? I know some of you are tiring of the question. I've asked it so often. But repetition is an integral part of pedagogy. In other words, if you're going to teach anybody anything, say it over and over and over and over. Does the world want what we have? It's beginning to want what, you know why it's beginning to want what we have? Because for the first time across the world, we're starting to see Christianity as a total way of life. And many people are being attracted to us, not because they're afraid their soul is lost and they're going to hell, but they're being attracted to us because their marriage is breaking up and they found that suddenly our marriage has grown great. And they knew we had problems. Many people are not, I'm not sure that too many people even believe in hell. And I'm not sure that's terribly important. I think that people have got to see that God has in this world a way of life and they haven't got a hold of it. And hell will be part of it and heaven will be part of it. But this has been our problem in evangelical Christianity. We put the whole thing off to the deathbed. When you're dying, do you know where you're going? Well, I'm not dying right now. I'm awful hot, but I'm not dying. And primarily, I've got the death thing all taken care of. The Bible says, whether I live or die, I'm the Lord. So I'm really not concerned about the dying bit. Tell you what concerns me is the living bit. I want to have kingdom life in my marriage. I want to have kingdom life in my finance. I want to have kingdom life in my social life. And I sure want kingdom life in my assembly life. This is what our Lord said our mission was in the world. And I believe that it has been a distortion of our mission to simply approach individuals and give them three little legal principles. You know you're a sinner. You believe Christ died for you. Sign here. I'm not demeaning that. I'm not making fun of it. That's a part of it. But that's not all of it. The all of it is Jesus Christ has come that you might have life, new wine life, happy, sparkling, intoxicating life, with every area of your life met in kingdom principles. When we get this together, as somebody has said, Man builds a better mousetrap, the world will be the pathway to his door. When the church gets it together, the world will be the pathway to our door. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So I think it's thrilling. I sat here and listened to these brothers talk about going to Norway and going, you know, to the continent and so on. I think this is what's going to start to happen. We're going to get away from all the religiousness that we've had up until now. We're going to start to share with the world kingdom living. Hallelujah. I tell you, if you want to find out whether you've got kingdom life, get out and play a pickup game of the football with a bunch of Christians. Hallelujah. We can all be very spiritual sitting in the marquee, but, you know, get out there and get into some competitive sports and see where your sanctification is. Hallelujah. The world is waiting for us, folks. The world is waiting. We're getting ready to go see it. Praise.
This concludes the message by Ern Baxter.